Welcome to a special edition of the Bethel Mennonite Church Worship Podcast. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Pastor Jordan Farrell. While every time we're gathered together by the Holy Spirit is special, there are two parts about today's podcast that are particularly so. The first is that this is our Good Friday podcast. Traditionally, Good Friday is the day when Christians retell the story of Jesus' crucifixion and burial. In our time together today, we will remember this part of the gospel story by reflecting on seven different words or seven different phrases that Jesus said from the cross. The second part about today's podcast that makes it special is that we've invited pastors from across Mountain States Mennonite Conference to participate. So over the next 30 to 40 minutes, you'll hear a multitude of people reading and reflecting on Scripture. During this season, when church feels a bit more scattered than gathered, may this time of collective worship be a reminder that the Holy Spirit is still at work in your life, in your community, as well as in communities across the Mountain West and throughout all of creation. And with that, I'd like to invite Pastor Ryan Coe from Glennon Heights Mennonite Church to offer our call to worship.
On this dark night, as the shadows deepen, we long to be present with Jesus. With the glory of Palm Sunday behind us and the new life of Easter not yet come, we gather virtually because today our hearts are breaking. All around us there is tragedy, unimaginable tragedy, coming upon your people, O God, who are beautiful and holy. May your last words on the cross remind us today that in our darkest valleys of life, where sorrow threatens to overwhelm, that you, Jesus Christ, our holy friend, are with us, that you will go to any length for us, that you will never be separated from us, and that loving us is written into God's DNA. And now let us pray. In your judgment, O Lord, it was us who were judged. The cross, that spectacle of violence, reveals ourself to us, and there is now no escape. The cross unmasks the world we have created, the injustices we perpetuate. It amplifies the violences that we depend on, torture, prison, death. And it shows us our fear of love and how this fear leads to the destruction of others. Have mercy on us, O Lord. May our explorations of the cross today lead us to deeply explore yet again how our lives are still intertwined with the violent desires of this world. However, in your judgment of us, you refuse to condemn us. Instead, in your love, you, the judge, allowed yourself to be judged in our place. Through you, God bore our mechanisms of violence. Through you, God, the one who knew no sin, became sin to be with us. You took our place as sinners. You suffered unjust punishment in order to rupture the reign of sin and death and found a new age of human history. An age of reconciliation and peace. Through this service, help us to confront who we really are, all the mechanisms of violence we continually participate in, so that on Easter, we might experience your new life and be transformed into the disciples you are calling us to be. Amen.
When they crucified my Lord. On behalf of First Mennonite Church here in Denver, I am Glenn Balzer, one of the pastors here at the church, and I am joined by my colleague and the other pastor, Claudia Aguilar. We are pleased to offer you this first reflection.
Our passage comes from Matthew 27, verse 46. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? When I think of this passage, I think of 2006 when I moved to the United States to go to seminary. I moved to an unknown city with no friends, with no family. And even though I was surrounded by people, I felt completely alone. It was very strange because it was a time when I was supposed to feel closer to God, but I felt completely abandoned by God. No one would talk to me because they didn't know if I spoke the language. It was perhaps the loneliest 2 weeks of my life. And when I think of that time and I think of what we're living now, I see very similar things. We may be with our loved ones and yet feel so lonely. And we may feel that God is nowhere to be found. But it takes a little bit of work on our side to get out of there.
You know, when I think of Jesus crying out, my God, I think about people who are in the hospital, especially during this time. This past weekend, my father ended up in the hospital in Canada. And much like here in the United States, visitors aren't allowed. And so my dad is in the emergency room and eventually moved up to his own room. And he is all alone. Yes, he has a phone where he can talk to people, but there is no one to stand around the bedside and to hold hands and to pray with him and to be there with him, especially in a moment of unknown consequences or unknown health. And I think of many people here in our church who have watched loved ones be loaded up into the ambulance and taken to the hospital, and we don't get to ride along with them. In a sense, they are abandoned, and they go to the hospital, and we have to wait at home, hoping that the nurse or the doctor will call with good news, and having to wait much longer than we want to sometimes. It must have been a very similar feeling for Jesus on the cross, being abandoned by his God. And so I think about the words that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, and thank you for listening.
Amen.
Hello, I'm Pastor Dave from Alive with Grace Fellowship in Pueblo. The words of Jesus I'll be reflecting on this Good Friday come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothing. These gracious words of Jesus are double bracketed in my Bible in order to make the reader aware that these words do not appear in other ancient manuscripts. These words of Jesus have given rise to a myriad of debates concerning repentance and forgiveness, not knowing and forgiveness, and even what sort of allowances God makes for Jesus' request or command, and what action God might allow God's self to take. But this is all more than a simple reflection, so let me begin again. Jesus' words, so full of grace, are also a bit of a shock. He's nearing the end of this brutal Roman execution brought on by enemies among his own people, and he asks his Father to forgive them. Them is a troubling word. Could be anybody in the scene. No one among them seems to be repentant. And it's forgiveness because they don't know what they are doing. Shouldn't perpetrators of such violent action find themselves in a bit of a comeuppance? This stinks. Yeah, Matthew 5:44 records Jesus saying, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And wow, Jesus seems to be taking his own words very seriously here in Luke's story. Oh yeah, Jesus models the command he gave them at his Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, them again. "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us," is how Luke records the prayer that Jesus taught us. And we do, right? Luke's story of Stephen has this young martyr, with his last breath, modeling the same sort of forgiveness Jesus offers, saying, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Luke holds out hope that Jesus' followers have learned to live into what Jesus taught and modeled. During Holy Week, we sing, "Were you there when?" to help us enter the story. As we enter the story, we find we are them. We've gotten Jesus wrong, or deserted him, or gambled bits of him away, or just watched. Then Jesus prays intimately to the Father he trusts as not only able, but willing to forgive folks who just don't understand what they've done. Who has that much grace? He has that much grace. Mark Twain once wrote, "Forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it." May the fragrance of all that Jesus has done continue to fill every breath you take. Amen.
I'm Erica Lee Simca, pastor at Albuquerque Mennonite Church, and our third reading is from Luke 23:43. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." I love British mysteries. So far, Father Brown and Rosemary and Thyme are top of my favorites list. Lately, I've been watching Grantchester. This show was set in the 1950s, with a handsome young Anglican vicar and a crusty, hardened detective running around the English countryside trying to solve crimes and mysteries. In season two, Vicar Sidney Chambers accompanies a young man named Gary to the gallows, mostly because he believes the young man's crime does not warrant execution. In an emotional scene, Vicar Sidney kneels with Gary, the young man, and they recite the Lord's Prayer together as the prison guards stomp down the hall to take Gary away to the gallows. As the noose is slipped onto his neck and a cloth bag put over his head, Vicar Sidney watches and repeats over and over, blessing Gary, saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you." This is how I understand Jesus' words in Luke 23:43. Speaking to one of the bandits, as some translations call the other men executed with Jesus, he says, "You will be with me in paradise." Paradise as a concept goes back to ancient Persia, where the crown jewel of a home was its garden, and even the Persian Empire itself was compared to a beautiful and secure place of thriving, like a garden with living water. This garden paradise image and concept is a place of thriving shalom. Like the Garden of Eden in reverse, Jesus tells this very publicly imperfect man, "You are enough. You have enough. Come rest in the garden with me after this painful part of your journey finishes, and we will be at peace together." Even in the middle of unbelievable pain, Jesus invites the seemingly undeserving into beautiful shelter. Between gasps of air, Jesus blesses this man and us by saying, "I will bless you and keep you. Come with me to the place of peace and paradise."
This is Colin Roynan, associate pastor of youth at Bethel, and the fourth word is from John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. This passage is quite striking. Jesus, on the cross, on the brink of death, turns to his mother. Beside his mother is the disciple whom he loved, which is thought to be John. And in this moment, he says to his mother that this disciple is her son. And to the disciple, he says that this is your mother. It's a moment of great care and compassion. In the midst of physical suffering, Jesus clarifies that he desires his mother to be cared for, and he entrusts her to John. Why John? What about Jesus' own siblings? Where were they? Some have speculated that at this time Jesus' brothers did not yet believe in him, so that's why he chose the disciple whom he loved, who also happened to be prepared and did so from that hour forward. It was a loving gesture from Jesus. He seems to want to separate Mary from feeling the pain of losing her son. In this passage, Jesus refers to her as woman, not Mary, not mother, perhaps to try to shift her focus on him as her son to him as her savior. These are words of compassion, words of love. The cross is a symbol of the love that Jesus has for the world, and this word of scripture shows us the personal love of Jesus to each and every one of us. In our current context, we see the need for the compassion and love of Jesus pretty easily. A love that cares for the here and now, just as much as eternity. Our physical bodies and our physical lives matter. On the cross, Jesus took time to make sure that his mother would be cared for and that John would have the love of a mother. This word of care and compassion of Jesus is an invitation. An invitation to show care and compassion to each other. Our calling, no matter what our work, is to reflect the love that Jesus has for us to the world. Anxiety and fear are high, just as I imagine Mary and John were feeling standing next to the cross. And words and actions of love and compassion are just what people need to hear.
I'm Randy Spaulding, pastor at Boulder Mennonite Church, and our fifth reading is from John 19:28. Hear these words from the Gospel. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, Jesus said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty." Such a simple human thing to say, Jesus. When you said, "I'm thirsty," as you were being executed on a stake, you were alluding to a prophecy in a psalm that says, "My mouth is dried up like a piece of broken pottery, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." Jesus, on the cross, you show us your full humanity by uttering words even in the midst of death that all of us have spoken. "I'm thirsty." We know what the true character of God is like because you model it for us even in your last moments. You are thirsty, just like us. And in these difficult days, we're thirsty for what? We thirst for healing. We thirst for justice. We thirst for broken relationships to mend. We thirst for a return to some sense of normality. We thirst for employment. We thirst for touch, for hugs, for a simple handshake. Perhaps, like you, Jesus, we're thirsty for heaven, for complete healing, for a reunion with the eternal, with the divine. Storyteller John writes that you drink sour wine to fulfill ancient words from Scripture in the psalm that says, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Jesus, I sometimes wonder if, while you were being executed, you reflected on your conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. What would she have said to you if she were at the foot of your cross? "My Lord, you already have an eternal spring from which to drink. That's what I remember you telling me. You already have living water that will quench every thirst. We talked about that, remember?" But the woman from the well knows deep within that when you say, "I'm thirsty," what you really mean is, "I'm ready. I'm ready to quench my thirst, Abba God, for you. I'm ready for a new reign of nonviolence, peace, and justice to begin. I'm ready to wade into the river of life and drink from the water, clear as crystal. I'm ready for complete healing, complete peace, complete oneness with the spirit of love and life. I'm thirsty." Your words speak truth, Jesus, because you need your lips moist and throat clear to utter a last final shout before death. "I'm thirsty." It's what we all feel. It's part of our humanness. It's part of your own complete humanness, Jesus, so your words are our words. Jesus says, "I'm thirsty," from the cross. We are thirsty too, O God. We are thirsty too. Amen.
My name is Zach Martinez. I'm the pastor of Sojourn Mennonite Church in Greeley and Fort Collins. John's story takes quite the unexpected turn. Just 8 chapters earlier, this very same man who bows his head and gives up his spirit called forth his friend Lazarus from death into life. And could the Messiah, the one who's coming into the world, to quote Martha, die in such a way? Indeed, it is finished. The movement, the excitement, the anticipation, this thing he had spoken about, the kingdom of God, How could it possibly come to fruition now? Could death be so indiscriminate that it even swallows up the Messiah? And while we celebrate Holy Week this year, we should remember that for many, the sting of death today is no mere abstraction. Perhaps even at a species level, we've arrived, however temporarily, at a heightened awareness of this one commonality. It's difficult to conceive of the creator of the universe sharing a similar fate to our own, despite the fact that we do this every year. Nevertheless, we're reminded today that God's relentless pursuit of creation can't be hampered. The psalmist is proven right. Where can I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. It is finished. Or is it?
My name is Jordan Farrell, and I'm the pastor of Bethel Mennonite Church. Our seventh reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 46. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Into your hands. What are these hands of God? In Genesis, we see the Lord's hands at work in the act of creation. In the beginning, we are told, God reached into the dust of the ground and formed humanity. The loving and dust-covered hands of God that knit our bodies together did not leave us alone in the world. Genesis tells us that the Lord also planted a garden in Eden. God worked the soil, planted a garden, and gave us a place to live in this world. In your beginning, these hands of God outlined your body, shaped your ears, your fingers, and yes, even your toes. The hands of God are covered with the dirt of creation, covered with life, and covered with love. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. What are these hands of God? In Exodus, we see the Lord's hands establish a covenant with a group of Hebrew slaves. When this group of outsiders and slaves makes it to freedom, when they see the waters of the Red Sea rolled back and they walk across on dry land, they began to sing. They sang to the Lord and declared that it was the Lord's powerful right hand that delivered them. When the Lord grasped their outstretched hands and brought them out of Egypt, they were given a new identity. They were no longer slaves of Pharaoh. They were covenanted partners with the Lord, whose hands had rescued them. These are the hands of the Lord, the powerful, rescuing hands that are clutched to the hands of Abraham's descendants. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. What are these hands of God? In Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah of Israel, we see God's hands in the flesh. As a toddler, these tiny hands were clasped tight to his mother's fingers as he toddled around and learned how to walk. As an adult, these were the hands that turned over tables in the temple and blessed young children. These were the hands that touched the diseased and washed the feet of his friends. These hands of Jesus, these hands of God, were the hands that were nailed to the cross. The creative, loving, powerful, and rescuing hands of God are the hands that we nail to the cross by our hatred and by our fear, the hands that we continue to crucify with our violence. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. What are these hands of God? In 1 Corinthians, Paul makes a startling claim when he tells the people in Corinth that they are the body of Christ, that through the work of the Holy Spirit, they are made into the body of Christ. Jew, Greek, slave, free, rich, poor, insider, outsider, native, or foreigner, Through the work of the Holy Spirit, they are each part of the body of Christ. The same is true about you. You are each part of the miracle that is the body of Jesus. You are a part of these hands of God. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. This is what Jesus cries out before he dies, and it is what we cry with Jesus. Lord, into your hands we entrust our entire selves. Into your hands that creatively and lovingly knit our bodies together. Into your hands that you used to rescue your covenant people and bind them to yourself. Into your hands that we are prone to reject and crucify. Into the hands of our neighbors that you say are our own hands. Into these hands, Lord, into your hands, we give our lives. Hold us carefully. Continue to remind us of your hands. And help us to hold one another with that same care and love. Amen.
Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they pierced him?
As we wrap up this special edition of this worship podcast, I want to thank everyone who helped put it together. Thanks to Carla for music, Ryan, Glenn, Claudia, Dave, Erica, Colin, Randy, and Zach for reading scripture and offering a brief reflection. Sir Mix-a-Lot Brian Miller for working on the production elements, and to you all for tuning in. I invite you now to receive these words of benediction written by Carol Penner. Jesus, we wait here by your tomb, carrying our grief, the grief of the betrayer, the grief of the denier, the grief of the crucifiers. We carry the grief of the lost, the heartbroken, and the bereft. Upon you was laid the grief of us all. It is finished. God of endings, God of the tomb, God of lament and great loss, be with us now, as we wait with Jesus. Amen.